Romans chapter 12, as we continue in our study in the book of Romans. Chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your intelligent service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, last time we got together, I asked a question concerning verse number 1, and that was what the therefore is there for. Verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren. What's the therefore? Therefore. Yes, connecting it with the previous chapter and previous chapters. Now, most of the epistles of Paul divide themselves into two general areas. What are those two areas? All right, a doctrinal section and a practical application section. Would it be right to take the practical application section and consider it without considering the doctrinal section? You would certainly become confused, because then you could make the practical application mean whatever you wanted it to mean. The Humpty Dumpty approach to scriptures. That scripture means exactly what I says it means. Nothing more, nothing less. Did they ever put Humpty back together again? Well, you'll have a hard time putting the scriptures back together if you wrongly divide the word of truth. Our lives are to be built upon the doctrines and teaching of Scripture. By the way, would our spirits need to be beseeched by the mercies of God? Since we're studying anthropology in the Sunday evening services, this would be a good time to bring the subject up, would it not? Do our spirits need to be taught anything concerning the Word of God? Do we need to go in and let our spirits think about the deep things of God? Okay. The Spirit of God will teach our spirit. Okay. How does it do that? How does the Spirit of God teach our spirit? Does your spirit have to think about something to ascertain its truth? No, spiritual things are discerned, aren't they? They're revealed. Does God ever think about anything? How does that saying go? Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? He already knows everything simultaneously. He's not a hapless victim of linear Western thought. Just kidding. He knows everything. So our spirit knows. So then, why do we need to study the scriptures, especially the doctrinal part, if our spirit already knows these things? I guess we could just toss our Bibles away and go back to some assembly where the Bible's out of vogue. We don't really need it, do we? All we have to do is swing a smoke spot and ring a few bells, and all will be well. All right, the Bible is the way that God speaks to us, but does He speak to us in the Spirit, or is there something else involved here? See, that's a point that we're trying to put over on Sunday nights. Remember how Humpty Dumpty crashed in the Garden of Eden and came apart? That which God created, Adam being a part of it, which God had seen, And behold, it was very good. Isn't it easier to use proper grammar when you're writing? It's more difficult when you're speaking, isn't it? What happened when Adam fell in the Garden of Eden? Well, yes, he spiritually died, but what does that mean? That his spirit was annihilated? No nirvana for him. His spirit was separated from God so that it became non-functional. It lost its life source. So what rushed in to fill the vacuum? His soul. And the soul is the seat of what? The conscious, man's self-consciousness? Yes. His, yeah, the mind is in here, isn't it? By the renewing of your mind in verse number 2? See, we shouldn't read over these things willy-nilly without thinking about them. The renewing of your mind. Well, if you're born again and you're spiritually alive and connected, your spirit's connected to its life source, wouldn't you have everything that you need? No, the mind is a little slow to catch up, isn't it? Sure, it's very slow. What we're talking about in our anthropology class on Sunday night is how God reconstitutes the entire man. The new birth involves the spiritual quickening being made alive, and then over a period of time, which we call sanctification, the soul is gradually brought under the control of the spirit. It's won over, it's wooed, if you will. Now, since the soul is the seat of man's contact with his environment, and since God has seen fit to make human language and writing a part of our environment, we can take in the words of God with our eyes, think about them with our minds, and then with the assent of the Spirit, even our minds are won over, and we start thinking in a different way. Well, isn't that wonderful? You know, when we were first saved, did we really have a Christian worldview? I mean, we heard the gospel and we believed. And when we believed, we were born again. And when we were born again, in an instant of time, did our whole mental attitude towards the world change, our entire worldview, to where 5 minutes ago I was a heathen, poof, now I'm living the normal Christian life. No. Yes. We are Christ and we were placed in Christ, taken out of the first Adam and put into the second Adam as our life source. But it takes a while to learn all of these things, doesn't it? And it takes a while for our minds to change its way of thinking so that we began to think like God thinks. That takes time. So if we have that in our minds as we read these two verses, let's see if they sound different. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Verse 2, not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our souls, the mind, the emotion, and the will, being brought in conformance with the Spirit. Remember, salvation is for the whole man. Our salvation was not complete, so far as the process of time goes, when we were born again. Our souls are being saved. Remember the chart on Sunday nights? Our spirits immediately saved. Born again, our souls being saved, process of sanctification, our bodies will be saved, resurrection. The process of salvation completed in time. Well, here we have it. Verses 1 and 2 now are beseeching us on the basis of what we've learned in the previous chapters of the book of Romans, and I'd be remiss if we didn't do our review work tonight, would I not? I mean, it's not just good enough to tritely say, what's the therefore, and have you say, well, it's therefore based upon the previous chapters. Well, what's in the previous chapters? Let's talk about the salient points of the first 11 chapters. Can we logically group some of them together, maybe? Like how? 1, 2, and 3 talks about... Sure, God's indictment of mankind, and of course Paul, with that beautiful song, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's wonderful that you hear that first before you hear the indictment. It's wonderful to get a little good news before we have to bear with the bad news. Okay, it is an indictment. But the indictment was only those wicked Gentiles. The Jews got a free ride. No. It proves both Jew and Gentile, the law keepers and the lawless, or the lawless and the lawless, all under the indictment of God, there's none that does good. No, not one. How many have sinned and come short of the glory of God? All. There's only ever been one perfect man that was ever born into this world. Only one. And then chapters 4 and 5. Okay, the finished work of Jesus Christ as concerning what's that? Yes, our justification, forgiveness of sins. Oh, wonderful things. Get out of hell for free card. That's a dangerous doctrine. Those crazies that preach the free grace of God, what a chance they're taking. That lets people just do whatever they want. One of the staunchest Calvinists that ever lived once said, you know, anybody that would dare to preach the grace of God in salvation lays himself open to a charge of antinomianism or lawlessness. No, not if he preaches at all, because we're going to get to chapter 6. So chapters 4 and 5 deal with the payment of Christ, our ransom for sin. The blood has been shed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. That's a wonderful thing. But we wouldn't want to be left there, would we? I mean, it's a wonderful thing to be forgiven of your sin and to have a just and right standing before God. But I don't want to stay here forever, do you? And I don't want to have to deal with my old nature either, do you? Aren't you glad that God shut Adam out of the Garden of Eden, didn't let him get to the tree of life? Me too. Okay, Romans chapter 6 then. Romans chapter 6, what does that deal with? Well, we're on the therefores. That's part of the therefore, isn't it? In other words, in light of the fact that the entire human race in Adam was condemned, the fact that Jesus Christ so loved us that he came and was willing to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. He's crucified upon the cross. The payment of the ransom has been made. We have forgiveness of sins. Purchased, ransomed out of the slave market and given a just standing before God. What could you add to that? Well, let's see. What about chapter 6? Our dual nature, okay. Okay, the old man and the new man. What do we learn about the old man and the new man in chapter 6? All right, the old man is crucified with Christ. Is there another verse in the scripture that puts it even plainer? Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. You'd have to figure out who the eyes are there, because there's not just one eye. Everybody has two eyes. You already knew that. Only if you're saved do you have two eyes. If you're not saved, the two that you have are blind, aren't they? Cool. Okay, the old nature has been taken care of after a fashion. What else do we learn out of chapter 6? Are you supposed to just learn that and then straightway forget about it and say, oh, that's cool. I'm glad that's the case. I know that now. I won't have to think about that anymore. Well, that's chapter 7, and we'll get there. No, this is where some southerner... Did they have a southern part of England? Well, of course they did. That's where that word reckon got in there, King James. What are you told to reckon on in chapter 6? I reckon. Do you reckon? Yes, absolutely. You're to appropriate that truth to yourself, to understand it and accept it by faith. If you don't, you're going to constantly try to hold the old man up before God, aren't you? Can God accept anything concerning the old man? No. What does Romans 6:23 say? Certainly that drives the nail in the old man's coffin. The wages of sin is death. What about chapter 7 then? Now you can say that, Brother Kirby, please. Certainly the struggle of the two natures. Oh, wretched man that I am. Of course, you and I have never been there. We've been spared of God that part of spiritual growth, right? Oh. You don't have to look far for company in a group of Christians with that, do you? No, that's a natural part of the growth experience. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? How does chapter 8 begin? Oh, there's a therefore in chapter 8 too. No condemnation. Only for those that walk in the Spirit, though. Do you still have that crossed out in your Bible? Or did your pen run out of ink? So if you walk in the flesh, you'll lose your salvation, obviously. I know. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. What punctuation mark did I encourage you to put after that? A period. A period. Because if you don't, that makes your salvation conditional, doesn't it? You better walk the straight and narrow, brother. No, there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. What's the rule as to whether or not you're in Christ Jesus? You know, if you don't quit revealing all this stuff, we'll never get to the end of the book of Romans. That's okay. Go ahead, Brother Steve. Somebody threw the switch and derailed your train of thought. Well, praise the Lord, brother, you had one. Amen. Mm-hmm. Yeah, like in verse number 9. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If you're born again, does the Spirit of God dwell in you? Even when you're not walking in the Spirit? Yes. That's the process of sanctification. So chapter 8 says, praise the Lord, we've got the victory. That's wonderful. And then we have chapters 9, 10, and 11. What was that about? Mm-hmm. Dealing with the Jewish nation. There's a sticky wicket doctrine that's in there. The doctrine of election. Sure. By the way, is that the doctrine of which individual is elect or which individual is not elect? Who gave any theologian permission to make it that? Election is taught in those chapters concerning what? What is chosen? The word election could also be said to be choosing, couldn't it? Or chosen. Nations. Israel is an elect nation. Why would a Gentile need to know that? Most Romans probably didn't spend a whole lot of time thinking about what was going on out in the provinces. Sure, they could think that Israel had been done away with and that the church was either a metamorphosized from Israel or replaced Israel or something like that, and that Israel had no further future in the plan and purpose of God, which would make God a liar. Covenant theology is a dangerous thing. It has nothing to do with the election of individuals, but it has everything to do with the election of Israel. So what might that teach you then about the church? Is the church a body? It certainly is. What kind of a body is it? Let's see. Wrong E word. No, we're looking for an E word. Another E word. Elect! The church is elect in Christ. Remember? Chosen in Christ before the world ever began. We're members of His body. So it does kind of get down to an individual basis too, doesn't it? Are all Israel of Israel? Is everybody that has their name on a church roll in the body of Christ? Okay. All right, because of all those things, we get to chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We've talked about that. And be not conformed to this world. Now, we talked about that a little bit, but I'm not sure that we talked about it enough. Now, literally, that's be not conformed to this age. The word there is eon. Usually it's cosmos, but this time it's eon. Be not conformed to this age. What age is being spoken of here? It was this age in the time that Paul wrote this. Is it still this age? Okay, but wouldn't we want to be conformed to the church age? Maybe. You're thinking of it in a positive sense, but it says be not conformed. That's in the negative. In other words, don't be like or don't comport yourself to this age. So let's think about maybe when this age began and what that really means. What is this age? Wow, are we out of time already? Yeah, I have a minute left and I'm taking the whole thing. What is this age? It's important to know that. Because if you're told not to conform yourself to something, don't you want to know what that is so you can avoid it like the plague? Sometimes cosmos is translated world in our English Bibles. What is the cosmos? It's a world system. When did the world system start? Does it have a history? Did it start day before yesterday when Bill Clinton was elected? Oh, Satan has taken over the world. He wanted to. Okay. How much success has he had? He's the prince and the power of the air and the little g god of this world. When did he take over the world? Sure. Who was originally given stewardship over the creation? Yes. Yeah, we're getting around to Adam. Adam just keeps popping up here, doesn't he? No matter where you turn, there's Adam lurking in the corner. So when the world changed from God's order of things to the cosmos, and we know that that had a beginning point, which brings in the idea of eon or age, are we living in that today? Is it still the same age? Is Satan still the prince and the power of the air? Is he still the god of this world? When won't he be? Will there be a time when he won't be? 1,000 years from now? Well,
1,000 years.
Okay. You know, most people think that the devil's behind it all, don't they? Don't forget Adam lurking in the corner. What changes during the millennium? This is important. Think about this. During the millennium, will anybody be able to say, the devil made me do it? Where will the devil be? Yes, in the pit. Not free to walk up and down in the earth. And so everything is going to just be hunky-dory in the millennium. There'll be no more sin. Everything's coming up roses. And they won't have thorns either. Okay, why would he need to rule with a rod of iron? And why would he need our help in doing it? Not that he needs our help in doing it. Of course. Well, how can there be sin in the world if the devil's locked up? Oh, is that Adam lurking in the corner? Sure. Absolutely. Everything springs forth out of that old Adam, including us. That's why it's important to be born again. That's why it's important to be taken out of that first Adam and placed into the second Adam, because the first Adam doesn't have eternal life. He doesn't have life at all. His life source was cut off. And since we were in him, our life source was cut off too. We were already abiding in death. We were spiritually stillborn. That's why we had to be born again. Adam lurking in the corner. And that system that the god of this world has set up, with the full cooperation of Adam's sons and daughters, by the way, is with us till this age. And we're told in verse number 2 not to conform ourselves to this world. And that is put in a certain sense. What is the punctuation mark at the end of that sentence? Be not conformed to this world. It's a colon. What does a colon do? In the grammatical sense. It connects two sentences that are one thought, related. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So this is being said in respect to the mind. Your mind ought not to be conformed to this age. The winning over of the soul. Sanctification. Think sanctification. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you for the time that we've had together tonight, and we pray that your Holy Spirit now will illumine your word. Lord, teach us as the Spirit confirms your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.